All right, hello and good morning. My name is Alex, and today we're going to be reading through one of the most famous biblical battles. We learn about David and Goliath, and it's a lengthier account in the scriptures. So what I've done is I've condensed it into three scenes that we're going to be studying today. And what we want to explore is how having a vertical perspective, the mindset that trusts in God, allows us to be courageous people and everyday life. So I'm going to take a second here and pray for us, and then we'll jump into our passage. Father, thank you for just what your scripture says in 1 Peter 1:25, that your word is going to endure forever. Thank you for where you say that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will go on. And that teaches us that the Bible contains timeless truths that apply to us today. Thank you, Father, that we can look at an event that happened thousands of years ago and yet still draw meaningful application for our lives. So I pray that as we study this passage, Father, that you would be speaking to each one of us individually and helping us see what you want us to learn. Amen. All right, so we're going to be starting in 1 Samuel 17, and we find ourselves in the middle of a war. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. King Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. So Israel here is at war with the Philistines, and they've got a big problem on their hands. Literally, Goliath, the most fearsome warrior of the Philistine army, their champion, was preventing Israel from advancing. And he's a big guy. It says that he's over six cubits tall, which roughly translates to 9 feet. Let's put that into perspective. If you think about Shaq, famous basketball player, he was 7'1" tall and weighs 325 pounds. When we think big in our culture, we think Shaq. That's why you'll even see him in car commercials. And it's like, hey, look, this car is so comfortable, even Shaq fits in it. You know, it's a good thing. But the tallest man that's recorded in our kind of modern age was Robert Wadlow. And this guy was 8'11" tall, weighed 490 pounds. And what's crazy is he died at the age of 22 from a foot infection, of all things, and said that he was still growing up until the point that he died. So if he didn't get this little infection, it would be interesting to see how big he would have actually gotten. So while Goliath's size seems exaggerated, it's not unrealistic. And while his physical size was really formidable, his armor was equally so. It said that it was from head to toe armored in bronze, and he carried a massive spear like a weaver's beam. I mean, Goliath was a one-man tank. He could probably just run through a castle wall. And he comes out real confident. He's like, "Israel, you want to fight? Well, here I am. Give me someone to fight with. If I beat them, then you will become our slaves. And if he beats us, we'll become your slaves." And he goads them into battle saying, "I defy Israel and your so-called might." So, Israel's got a very visible, very large problem on their hands. If they're going to beat the Philistines, they have to somehow take care of Goliath. And as we think about how we can really apply this to ourselves, Goliath represents the scary problems that faithfully show up in our lives. We can see that they were greatly afraid. So Israel, when they saw Goliath, they were totally fearful. They lacked the courage to fight. When they saw just how big he was, you know, the armor that he had, the confidence that he had, they didn't know what to do. They're like, no way we can fight this guy. Whoever does will certainly die. And it kind of reminds me of The Rock, who's a famous pro wrestler and movie star. And this is a scene from Fast and the Furious. I mean, there's a reason this guy's called The Rock. If I had to step in the ring and fight this guy, I'd be greatly dismayed and afraid as well. So, as we think about how we apply this to our lives, there's a good chance we're never going to fight a physical Goliath, thankfully, right? But as we consider the principles that we can learn from this passage, we can apply these to the problems that come up in our lives. And I came up with a couple areas where this tends to rise up. So if you think about the area of confrontation, so let's say you get into a conflict with a friend or a family, someone in your church, maybe they said something or did something that hurt you, it might require a difficult conversation to really reconcile that relationship. Or maybe you see a destructive pattern in someone's life that really needs to be addressed for their benefit. It can be really scary to initiate those conversations. We think about evangelism. So God calls on us to take the message of Christianity out to the people he puts in our lives. And sometimes he's repeatedly prodding us, saying, hey, what about that person? What do you think about trying to talk to them? That can be intimidating because we fear being rejected. We also think about confession. So this stems from that internal conviction that, you know, there's something in my life right now that I need to be open with somebody else, whether that's a sin issue or some kind of secret that we've been keeping in the dark. If I bring that up, if I open up about that with other people, I'm really worried what they're going to think about me. These can be really scary. It can provoke a Goliath-type fear in our hearts. And when we think about how Israel dealt with Goliath, we read that they were scared. Well, okay, they were scared, but they were also just immobilized by that fear. They couldn't move forward. For 40 days, Goliath continued to defy Israel. For 40 days, the army of Israel, they gathered together, they psyched themselves up only to shrink away at fear at the sight of Goliath. Their only hope was to hope that Goliath just kind of went away on his own. And guess what? He didn't. Day after day, he mocked them. And I was thinking to myself, man, 40 days seems like a long time for an army to be gathered around and do nothing. And yet, how long do we let the problems in our lives linger on without doing anything about it? Days, weeks, months. In the same way, we can run away from our problems, we can avoid them, we can pretend they don't exist, we can hope they just fix themselves on their own right. But what does experience often teach us? They don't go away. They get bigger, they get more established, they get harder to take that step of action that we know we need to take. And what we see is that fear breeds an action. We're too afraid to act. So the question is, why were the Israelites afraid? Well, it's because they had what's called a horizontal perspective. In a horizontal perspective, that means that we deal with our problems without God. There's no God in the picture. It's only me. Therefore, my trust resides in my own resources and capabilities to overcome a problem. So under a horizontal perspective, our field of vision includes my problem versus my calculated ability to overcome that problem. And you can imagine a little bit about how this may have played out for Israel, okay? Every soldier was there. They see Goliath, and soldiers like, maybe it's me. Maybe I should be the one that takes him out. So let's take an inventory here, okay? So Goliath, you know, 9 feet, weighs probably about 500 pounds, and I'm 5'8", 160, you know? He's armored in bronze, and I got this leather armor. But I got this sword. But what's that going to do against this massive spear? Oh, of course I'm going to die. There's no chance I'm fighting this guy. And that's how the horizontal perspective works. It breeds fear and inaction in our lives, because what happens is when we resolve that our abilities aren't enough to overcome the problem, then we're afraid to act. And again, if we think about the different scenarios in our lives where we see this kind of thing come up, we go back to this conflict. What does that look like under the horizontal perspective? Well, okay, I know I should have this conversation with this guy, but he's really stubborn. He gets really angry. He's older than me. He's more spiritual than me. Why would they listen to anything that I have to say? Or maybe we're just kind of like, I should talk to them about this thing that's going on in their life, but I'm sure that failure is going to get exposed sometime later on down the road. So he'll figure it out on his own. I don't need to have this conversation. If we think about evangelism, so we may think that I can't really share the message of Christianity with somebody at work. Like, I just sense she's not into spiritual things. She's maybe even vocally expressed that she's opposed to Christianity. I should probably wait for somebody who's more knowledgeable than me, more capable than me, to really be the one who speaks to her about Christ. Or in confession. So I know I should open up about this thing in my life. But man, if I do, people's like, my reputation will sink. The good things that people think about me, that's going to melt away. Or maybe we might think that it's like, I'm always talking about these big issues that are going on in my life. I'm just like a real downer. I don't want to bring other people down. So I'm going to deal with these kind of things on my own. I think it's probably best for me to just deal with that myself. And if you're thinking here, wow, how do you know what I've been going through this week? Well, these are telltale signs of the horizontal perspective. In all of these situations, I'm only thinking about myself, my resources, what people are going to think about me, and there's almost no consideration given to God or his promises. And as a result, of course I'm going to be scared. Of course it's going to be really difficult for me to take a step of action in these areas because it's scary. And as a result, these problems linger on for days and weeks and months, and nothing changes. For me, these scenarios are not hypothetical. These are very real. So I'm a really fearful person, and one of the chronic battles that I've struggled with a lot is talking to my parents about my belief in Christ. I mean, they've never been excited at all that I've really given my life to follow God. And the conversations that we've had in the past always turn out the same. I mean, there's always a lot of like arguing, a lot of crying. It's painful. I mean, I just do not look forward to these conversations at all. And one time I was talking to my friend Craig, and I was really just lamenting and feeling sorry about myself, making up all sorts of excuses why I should never have this conversation again. And, you know, he listened. He was patient. He waited till I was done. And he was like, that doesn't sound like 2 Timothy 1:7 at all. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but one of power. I was stunned. And I was angry. I was like, how dare you say that? You have no idea what it's like. You don't know what the tension this causes me and my family. But he was right. I mean, he laid bare my fearful heart. And in no way was I different than any one of these Israeli soldiers facing Goliath. I'd completely discounted God and replaced him with a horizontal perspective. It was very humbling. So what we see in the Bible is that God's intention for you is not to be fearful. God has not created you to be a fearful man or woman of inaction. Instead, he's called on you to be courageous. And we can see this in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 1, God's given you a spirit of power so you can respond to difficult situations. In Joshua 1, God repeats the same call, be strong and courageous, four times. Jesus tells the disciples in John 16, it's like, in the world you have tribulation, but have courage because I have overcome the world. God calls on us to be courageous. And the vision for our lives is not that we would be immobilized by fear, but that we would really step forward in faith and have courage to act. So maybe you're dealing with a problem right now in your life where, hey, this has been dragging on for a while. Maybe there's been an area that God has been calling you, hey, you should really need to move forward towards this person and initiate that conversation, but it's too scary. God wants you to have courage. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we embrace that truth in our lives? Let's see how David exemplifies this in our second scene. It says, now David was the son of Jesse, and he had eight sons. The three older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah. David was the youngest. David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Then David left his baggage in care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking to them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. Then David spoke to the men who were staying by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from its mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. So here, we see that David offers to fight Goliath. And we learn a couple characteristics about David. The first one is his youthfulness. So we see that he was the youngest of eight sons. And even when he's brought before Saul, he's like, how are you going to fight against Goliath? I mean, you're just a boy. So we're not talking about a manly David in his physical prime. We're talking about an adolescent David. He was probably a teenager. And it wasn't like he was enrolled in some military academy. He was on sheep duty. And not exactly prestigious. I mean, this is probably pretty fitting for somebody so young. So when you consider David's youthfulness, his inexperience, he hardly seems like your go-to guy that you're going to entrust the fate of the battle to. But the second characteristic is something David had that no one else seemed to have, and that was a confident faith in God and his promises. So when David shows up and he hears what Goliath has to say, he's like, who's this dude who's taunting the armies of the living God? This has been going on for 40 days? Seriously? What's wrong with you guys? David's really surprised because to David, God is alive. To David, God is not weak, nor is he passive, but instead he's the all-powerful creator of the universe. To whom will you liken me that I would be considered his equal, says God in Isaiah 40, who commands the morning and leads forth the constellations in the night, Job 38, at whose presence the earth trembles and the mountains melt like wax, Psalm 97. This is who God is. What chance does a 9-foot Goliath tank stand against the living God? No chance. So this is who David believed God to be. And that's what gave him confidence when God says things like, he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. David believed in this promise, and he knew that who said it was faithful in upholding it. The third characteristic here is we see that David trusts in God's track record, so he can remember specific instances from his past where God came through, and he remembers that. So when when Saul asked him, like, why should I let you fight Goliath? He's like, well, listen, when I was in the field, I would have to go after lions and bears and kill them in order to protect my sheep. And he credits God with this. He says, in the same way that God protected me and delivered me against these wild animals, in the same way, he is going to protect me against Goliath. So because he can see God's past track record, he has confidence to move forward in this present step of faith. So these are some of David's attributes, and this is really what sets him apart from the Israeli soldier. I mean, David provides the antithesis to Israel. While Israel was stuck in this quagmire of fear, they couldn't move forward, David did so courageously. And the deciding factor in all of this is what we can now call the vertical perspective. And I want to contrast here the horizontal versus the vertical perspective. In a horizontal perspective, no consideration is given to God. For some, that might mean that God doesn't exist at all, that there is no higher power, so it's just me and what I have to offer here. For others, we may believe in God, but insist that he's absent. Well, God's pretty busy running a universe, so I'm sure he's got more important things to deal with than thinking about me. But in a vertical perspective, this couldn't be farther from the truth. Not only is a God alive, but he's actively at work in our lives. So somebody who falls into the category of the vertical perspective doesn't deal with their problems on their own. They turn to God and consider, what does he bring to the table in the situation? In the horizontal perspective, the absence of God creates a void that we ourselves have to fill in. In essence, we become that God, and our trust, therefore, resides in our own limited resources and capabilities. For a believer, this may be the fear that, well, you know, I don't know if God's really big enough to, like, come through in this situation. It's almost like we would say, well, if Goliath fought God, I don't know, Goliath might win. As ridiculous as that would be to say. And yet we believe things like that all the time. But in the vertical perspective, we can take that step back and say to ourselves, look at this world that God has created. Look at all of its complexity. Whoever designed this is certainly big enough to work in my life. In a horizontal perspective, no consideration is given to what God has done in the past. So we fail to see how time and time again, God has come through for us. Instead, we have these thoughts of like, man, what if this is the time that God fails to come through? So that fear that somehow God will backtrack on his track record overrides the fact that he's come through us hundreds of times in the past. But in the vertical perspective, this person not only can remember, hey, here are the specific instances in which God has really come through for me, but they see it as building blocks that gives them confidence to take a step of action in a present situation. So if we remember, David wasn't ready to fight Goliath until he had first fought the lions and the bears. That's how he saw God come through. Finally, in a horizontal perspective, this results in an immobilizing fear. So some passages we have to skip over show us Saul's incentive that he gives every soldier. He's like, all right, whoever fights this guy, whoever defeats Goliath, I will give you my daughter in marriage, and you will live a tax-exempt life. Who wouldn't want to be free of taxes forever? It would be awesome. And yet, even as amazing as all that sounds, that future promise wasn't enough to overcome the present fear. Similarly, we might think to ourselves, like, well, I know that if I have this conversation with this person, it's going to reconcile this point of tension. Maybe we know that if, like, we take this step of action, it's going to free us from anxiety. Or maybe we're going to be liberated and find victory over a sin area. But even though we can articulate those things and we can say, man, that would be awesome if I had that, under a horizontal perspective, we can't move. We can't realize that for our lives. Contrast that to the vertical perspective, where the person in this category is really characterized by courageous action. They're not the person who's standing on the sidelines waiting for something to get done or waiting for a problem to go away on its own. They're the ones moving forward and dealing with it. So now that we have a better kind of understanding of this horizontal versus vertical perspective, see if you can identify some of these elements as we read the third and final scene, the showdown between David and Goliath. So it says, David took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he approached the Philistine. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and a handsome appearance. So kind of some good details there. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shurim, even to Gath and to Ekron. All right, so David defeats Goliath. Unprecedented. Nobody saw this coming. And yet when we read this passage, we can see how Goliath had this horizontal perspective. He was like, you come to me with just a kid? Am I a dog that you would, this is who you would send to fight me? Because to Goliath, he is completely basing his trust and faith in his prowess as a warrior. And he has this really horizontal perspective. He's like, look at me and look at you, David. I'm going to crush you because you're just a kid. And yet David just discounts all of this. He's like, so what that you are big? So what that you come at me with the sword and the spear and the javelin? Because I come to you in the name of God. He's the one that you're going to fight against. And when God defeats you, everyone on both sides of this valley is going to understand the power of the Lord. David's got that vertical perspective. He's not putting his trust in himself, but he's putting his trust in God. And God faithfully delivers that victory. So despite the odds, despite people's disbelief, God empowers this young David to take down the mighty Goliath. So again, we think about, you know, what's the vision for our lives? What do we take away from this passage that we can directly apply to our lives today? Well, it's that, like David, God has created every person here to be a courageous man or woman of action. We can have the same kind of courage that David had, because the same God that stood behind David 2,000, 3,000 years ago is the same God who stands behind you today. And what's interesting is that God understands that we are fearful people. I mean, the topic of fear is really littered throughout the Bible, all the way from Israel's fear to enter the promised land, to David's pleas in the Psalms, to Jesus's encouragement for people who are going to undergo persecution, to the disciples' fear when Jesus was crucified, to Paul's letter to Timothy addressing timidity. It's a reoccurring theme. And what that means is that the fears that you face are not uncommon. They're not isolated to just you. And if you struggle with being a fearful person, you're not alone. And yet God calls on you to be a courageous person. And every time fear comes up in the Bible, it's always coupled with the fact that he's there, promises that he's aware of your situation, and that he can work. So we can also be like David, because we can have that vertical perspective. And this is something that God's been teaching me in my life recently over the past couple years. So I recently had the opportunity to help lead a college Bible study. And when this thing first kicked off a couple years ago, I was really excited. I was like, man, we're going to do some awesome things. Like, campus is going to be revolutionized. Wow. Okay. We did not get off to that kind of start. The first couple weeks and months, it was the exact opposite. Man, we had all sorts of problems just rise to the surface just like immediately. People were deciding that they don't want to follow God anymore. They were leaving our church. We weren't seeing new people coming around to our meetings. So really our church was just getting complacent, kind of going through the motions. In addition to that, people were going through a lot of different personal issues that were seriously affecting them and the church. And for me, I just was really anxious. And I was just like, man, I don't know what we're going to do here. It led to a lot of sleepless nights. I remember thinking to myself, this is going to be the fastest home church implosion ever in the history of this church. And I remember it got to a point where I was hanging out with a couple buddies that are really close, and I just broke down in tears. I was like, I can't do this. This is too hard. Man, what are people going to think about me? Why was I even put in this position in the first place? Man, plug me back in the matrix. I want to go back to how I was before. I want to forget all this. And I remember a turning point in my life was a Saturday morning when I had some quiet time with God, and I was like, I'm just going to lay this out in prayer. I'm going to talk to him about all my frustrations. And God led me to the Great Commission. So this is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now we have to remember, this is Jesus speaking to a really small band of followers, the people who are left. And he gives them this pretty audacious command. He's like, hey, I want you to take the message of the cross. I want you to take the message of forgiveness to the whole world. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking then? They're probably like, okay, Jesus, that's really funny. Like, how would we do that? But Jesus very seriously responds with this promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is the promise that when I read this, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Because I realized, man, I've been doing this without God. I've been trying to fix all the problems in my church. I've even gotten to a point where it's like the success or the failure of this church resides on me. If I fail, this church fails. Man, how wrong is that? Because is it my church? No, it's God's church. And I just realized more and more how I was not including God in dealing with this. And after I kind of was reading this passage, I started to really pray to God more. I started to really trust that he was at work. And certainly, I had a role to play. I still had to step out and fight Goliath in the situations in our church. But I had to learn to trust that God was going to empower that and he was going to work in those situations. And thankfully, we're at a place in our church where it's a lot better. And it's not that I don't struggle anymore with anxiety or being worried about these situations, but more often than not, I default to, when there's a big problem in our church, I think, well, I guess we're going to see how God fixes this one too. And that's probably a good sign of the vertical perspective. So when we think about the common scenarios of daily life, and we revisit this and consider these now under the vertical perspective, if we get, again, back to the conflict that we have between other people, I rest on the promise of Hebrews 4:12 that says that the word of God is living and active, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So instead of leading forth in conversation with my opinion, I lead forth with the scriptures, which has the power to soften somebody's heart. Instead of leading with my own opinion by taking someone to scripture, I take myself out of the equation and I show them how this is a problem between you and God. In the area of evangelism, when we're sharing our faith, I think again to Colossians 1:6 that talks about how the gospel is going out into the world and it's bearing fruit. And it helps me realize that it's not me that's in charge of, you know, delivering this message. God's at work here. He's at work in people's lives. He's preparing them for this message. And this message is something that people want to hear. That's why it bears fruit. And finally, in confession, I go back to Romans 8 a lot, which talks about how it's like nothing will separate me from the love of God. My identity is 100% secure in what God thinks about me. And that gives me confidence then, like in James 5:16, where it says, confess your sins and be healed, that I can open up to people about what's really going on in my life. So I want to finish off here with just a couple points on how do we grow in this vertical perspective. And the first thing is begin a personal relationship with God. Okay, under the vertical perspective, we can't have that until we allow God into our lives. By definition, if you haven't done that, then all we have as an option is the horizontal perspective. All I can do is rest in my resources to overcome a problem. And maybe you're here today because you sense that void of God in your life. Maybe you realize that I've been going through life on my own. It's been hard. I'm worn out. I'm broken down. And I need someone to strengthen me. This is a promise that God wants to fulfill. He wants to be involved in your life in a positive way to show you love, to strengthen you. And the only thing that separates you and that offer is a simple prayer. God came down into this world as Jesus. He died on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to pave a way to begin a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And all we have to do is go before God and pray, God, I realize that I'm pretty messed up here, but I want your forgiveness and I want you to enter into my life. And that's it. God will do that. He will enter into your life and he promises never to leave you. So if that resonates with you in a different way that maybe the rest of this teaching has, then I would really encourage you to not ignore that and to invite God into your life. And he will give you this vertical perspective. For believers, I think one thing that we need to do a little bit more is reflect on who God is. And one thing that I've realized about my life is that my perspective of God's power atrophies over time. So I naturally slide into this horizontal perspective. So what I need to do is take a step back every once in a while and retune my mind to who God is by reading scripture. And a couple sections of the Bible that I like to go to Job 38 through 41, where this is where God really lays out to Job how finite he is and compared to God's raw power and his ability to control the universe. That's a good one. Isaiah 40 and 41, I just recently stumbled on this. And again, God's laying out all his attributes, how powerful he is. And then he even goes forth to connect it to, and this is why you shouldn't be afraid. Do you have times when you go back before God in Scripture and just refresh yourself on who God is. Third thing, then we can consider God's promises in Scripture. So this is important because it's hard to imagine how I'm really going to combat the fearful responses that come up in my head if I don't have the truths of the Bible readily there. So a person under the vertical perspective, when they realize, whoa, I'm in a tough situation here, the first thing they do is they turn to God and consider, what are the promises and passages in Scripture that really apply to this situation? Even if you're not that knowledgeable in the Bible, you can talk to somebody in your Bible study or home church to point you in the right direction. For consider God's track record. Is God really absent in your life? I think you can probably think of instances where God has come through in this undeniable way in the past. Do you remember those? As we walk with God more and more, do we have this track record that we're building? And do we realize that this is how God is proving himself as faithful so that we can take a step of action in a current situation? And we need to remember, again, that David wasn't able to fight Goliath until he had first fought the lions and the bears. And that's how he remembered that. And then finally, take small steps of courage now. So maybe God has raised up an issue in your life right now that you're like, man, I've been holding off for a long time on this. And God really wants me to move forward. These are the times when God is going to really establish how trustworthy he is. And this is what's going to help us become more and more like David. So that's where we'll draw the line. If you are here for the first time, there's a couple of really good books that we give away for free if you're looking for reasons on why to follow God or why he exists. And if you have, there's some feedback forms. We'd love to hear what you think. So fill one of those out. And there's some stuff here on giving. Oasis, you can pick up your kids at 11:45. And now we have some time for some questions. So if anybody's got a thought, a comment, a question, I'm glad to discuss this. Raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone.
Thanks for the teaching. A couple guys and I are reading a book about prayer right now, and your final thoughts list is very appropriate for that as well. You know, the whole vertical perspective. And one of the points the author was making is that we don't have that vertical perspective in terms of prayer because we don't believe God has the power to intervene in our life. And I first read that, and I'm like, oh, that's not my problem. I believe God is big, and he has the power to intervene in my life and do things, but I don't behave that way. Mm-hmm. I don't reflect on who God is. I don't look at his track record. I live my life in a lot of ways with that horizontal perspective, and that's that whole identity thing, that battle between my Christ nature and my sin nature. And, you know, I think prayer is a great place to start to establish that vertical perspective, probably the foundational place to start. If you're a believer already, you just need to have that regular conversation and remind yourself of who he is and read scripture and look at that stuff. So thanks for the reminder. I think it's important for people to take that away that you need to have that relationship ongoing with him. And prayer is a great place to start.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, as I said, it's really easy to slide back into this horizontal perspective. I think that's human nature, right? We get these glimpses. We're like, all right, we trust God. We have that vertical. And then over time, it starts to go back. And prayer and word is great. I think for me, when I was really struggling with the situations that were going on in our church, I was more complaining to God about things that were going on in our church. I wasn't really asking him to really work in those situations. So I think a really good place to start is your prayer life and just think about, how am I approaching God here? And am I really asking him to really intervene? I think that's great. Other thoughts? Back here?
the story of David and Goliath, it's convenient from the standpoint of, a real decisive outcome. A lot of times the struggles we face don't have that clean a finish, right? And I think most of life is that way, at least by my experience. And I think, too, that the story of David, you might be tempted to think in terms of, you know, I have to be the one to be the sling bearer and make the difference. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the horizontal perspective in terms of the body that we're all part of, you know, God wants us to be meaningfully interdependent. Mm-hmm. And we need to bear in mind, too, yes, the vertical perspective is critical and must be there. But as well, we have to integrate the body dependency. And yep. Maybe I'm not the sling bearer. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of sling bearers around me. Maybe somebody else got the right stone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's important to realize that it's like God has built this body of people around us. And people have different strengths and weaknesses. So in some situations, for sure, it's like we have to be able to rely on one another. We have to understand kind of if this person's really gifted here, they maybe have a role to play. But going back to kind of like your first point there about how it's like sometimes we don't have a decisive like victory, I think that's very true. Like I think about like the conversation I've had with my parents. None of those have like worked out really well. But the idea that it's like God had put on my heart that I need to have this conversation and responding to it, even though they didn't respond, I mean, we can't control how somebody might respond, but I'm resting on the fact that I know I did what God called on me to do, and that even when the victory isn't totally apparent, God's still at work in those kind of opportunities. So something might be happening behind the scenes that's going to occur down the road. Yeah, back here.
Thank you for the teaching. I agree, this horizontal perspective, it's the it's our battle. And what I was thinking, too, and you kind of mentioned at the end of this, that it was God's victory. And where the horizontal perspective hits me a lot of times is after I've turned to God and I've relied on God and there is a victory, and then all of a sudden I kind of sit up, a little more taller, and, I kind of take on...
Yep.
It's my victory, not God's. So thanks for that reminder, too.
Yeah, it's really easy to be like, wow, look at what I did, God. And after the whole time I've been complaining and, like, going to him, and, like, he acts in, like, kind of this big way, and then it's like, oh, yeah, I did this. It's like, no, we still need to really remember that this is God's glory and what he did.
From what you're saying, it's like God said, we shouldn't be fearful. He's with us. Mm-hmm. And my experience, doing skydiving or, climb a mountain, climb the ladder and 19 feet and painting, whatever, it's not afraid,
Yep.
But the relationship with the other person or, someone is fearful to approach for.
Mm-hmm.
Could you explain just to helpful? I mean, I know you were doing that with the Goliath and David, but in real life, it's just so difficult.
So you're talking about what's the difference between, something like I'm climbing a ladder versus, like, when I'm dealing with a person? Mm-hmm. Is that, like, what you're trying to figure out, like, kind of?
Yeah, it is. I guess you're moving in the space of someone else.
Yeah.
It's fearful because you don't want to, you're talking about confrontation or evangelism or, confession. It's fearful because maybe, I need to take that ownership, whatever it happens.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, I think when we're dealing with people, right, we're going to feel a lot of fear because we really don't know how they're going to respond. So it's like when I'm moving forward to something, it's like whether that's confrontation, I'm really trying to resolve it, or confession, it's like they may not respond in the way that we want them to respond. And I think that a lot of times that is a source of our fear because we can't really predict the outcome, and yet God calls on us to really be drawing near to people. So I think that's kind of a big difference that I see when I'm dealing with people that, it's really just hard to kind of predict what they're going to say or do. And I feel like I kind of want to influence that. All right, back here. Maybe this will be our last one.
Thanks, Alex. Yeah, I wrestle through that same thing of wanting to go and talk to somebody, and the way I wrestle through it is to to pray, but also to think, okay, am I really going to this person because I love them and I want to see them have victory in this area? You know, and, you know, it's so true. You don't know how somebody's going to respond to God's truth, but it is God's truth.
Yep.
And if you love them, you know that's what's best for them. And so you go with God's truth. And I love that you put the Great Commission up there because, you know, Jesus has promised to be with you. The first part of that says you're going with my authority.
Yeah.
All authority has been given to me. And I think about those two, you know, bookends. And it never says, it never predicts what the outcome is going to be. And he only says, you're going with my authority and you're going with my presence.
Mm-hmm.
So leave the rest to me.
Yeah. Yeah, he gives us that, like, trust. It's like, all right, this is by God. This is God's church. This is God's people. So we're going out and we present the truth. And we're going to trust that when the truth is presented in that way, that God is going to really stand behind that and that he's going to be working in somebody's life. I agree. All right, well, why don't we close up in some prayer? Maybe we can have a couple people pray, and then I'll close this up.